Psalm 32, we can read again the first five verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Seeking God's help, I want to consider these verses from his own precious word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What is a blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed means to be happy. A blessing is a beautiful gift. It is to receive something which is good and whole and happy. And there are many blessings in life. And sometimes it is good to count your blessings, to recognize what good and happy things you have. There's a danger sometimes that we might take for granted many privileged blessings, become disgruntled, become unhappy, become critical even. And to take time and to count your blessings is a good thing. Because many, it may be that many things you have today are you've taken for granted and you haven't recognized that they are great privileges. Your home and your family, your friends, your health. But what is the greatest blessing? What's the greatest blessing that you might have? Surely it is this. It is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. The greatest blessing is when you are no longer standing apart from and opposed to God, provoking him through your rejection of Christ, but rather when you're embraced by his grace, when you are delivered and defended by his holy majesty. That is the greatest blessing. And this psalm speaks about that great blessing. And do you know it? Do you enjoy it? Is that your experience? If you were to count your blessings, there's your home, and there's your health, and there's your family. But are you able to say that you have this greatest blessing, that you're reconciled to God, that your sin is forgiven, that you're not a rebel any longer, you're not alienated, but that you are at peace? What is described as a blessing is put here in a negative way, we might say. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. This blessing is described by what is not there, or what has been taken away. And that means that we should think about that. To understand this blessing, we need to recognize what it is that has been removed. We need to recognize what has been taken away. And we could summarize that under the title of pollution, transgression, and sin, and iniquity, and guile. Why is this blessing described in this way? Well, it makes it very tangible, doesn't it? Because this is our common experience. The experience of transgression and sin and iniquity and guile. Not everyone knows the blessing. But every one of us knows the grief, the experience of that pollution. Now these different terms, transgression and sin, iniquity and guile, they're almost interchangeable, synonymous. But there is a distinction. Transgression is rebellion. It means breaking away from, stepping past a boundary, to go into what is forbidden, to depart from what is good. Whereas sin, it means to miss the mark, to fall short. It means not to do what is good, not to reach what is good, not to achieve, not to live up to it. And then iniquity. Iniquity means to be twisted out of shape. It describes a moral evil of not being true. It's the quality of being broken. And then guile. Well, guile describes treachery. It's a being false or deceitful. It's not being true as an activity. Iniquity is not being true as a quality, whereas guile is not being true as an activity, departing and twisting and pretending. And there's a sense in which these realities are ubiquitous. They are our common experience, and there's no need to prove to you that you have a problem with transgression, going beyond the boundary. You have a problem with sin not reaching the standard. You have a problem with iniquity, that there's something fundamentally broken within you. That you have a problem with guile, this inclination to not be true, to twist, to deceive, to hide. There are examples in your own daily experience. Examples which I don't know about. But there are examples which stand out for you. Where you miss the mark. When it comes, you overstep the mark rather with your own ambition and with your pride. When you indulge yourself, when you flatter yourself in the attitude which is implicit in what you do and how you conduct yourself. It's maybe not immediately obvious in what you say, but it informs what you say. The opinions that you hold, the attitude that you have. And to fall short when it comes to grace and mercy and love, that small compassion, that not being fair. And then to be evasive with the truth as you work to accommodate yourself, to hide yourself, as you cover your tracks and present a face, an appearance, an acceptable face to try to hide what's really within the heart. I don't know all the working of that in your daily experience. But if you have any integrity, if you're prepared to be honest tonight, you'll accept that these are realities. That you go beyond the bounds. You don't reach the mark. And there's something broken, and you work hard to hide that brokenness so you might be accepted, so that you might look good. So you might try to quieten your own conscience and make yourself feel better. What's described in these different terms is a catastrophic, comprehensive brokenness. The issue is not only what you do, but the issue is greater than that. The issue is what you are. And that might be hard to hear. Because for as long as the issue is only what you do, there is a prospect that you might do something different, that you might do something better, and you might move on. But fundamentally and ultimately, the issue of pollution is not only what you do. I'm not saying that doesn't matter. That matters. But the issue is what you are in your heart of hearts. And that's why it says in Proverbs, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Because the heart itself is twisted. It's deceitful. There's prejudice in the heart. There's a readiness in the heart to rise up and to condemn another. And to indulge and to flatter self. There's a sense in which I don't have to prove this pollution to you. And yet, here I am talking about it. Why? Well, perhaps it's necessary because you have learnt how to live with it. You're able to cover up. You're able to hold it together after a fashion. And you're able to go on with life, and maybe you've got on with aspects of life pretty well. Quite acceptable, and everyone's happy, and you're pleased with yourself. But there's also the danger that you become reconciled. You become reconciled to that being how you are. You become satisfied with this approach of covering up and getting on with it. Particularly when that's what everyone else does too. Because the Bible shines light here into the heart of each individual. The light of the gospel to expose a fundamental problem, which is the pollution of sin. You know, if you have no guilt, why then make such an effort to cover up? Why do you present a particular face or appearance when someone else comes into your home? You know, sometimes there are very outrageous people who speak in an almost carefree way, not unconcerned about who would know all the horror of their past, all the horror of their heart, and yet even the most outrageous of individuals still covers up, hides away, presents an edited face. What we're told here is about the problem of pollution. And this issue is not simply about you failing to keep within your own standards or to live up to your own mark, but ultimately it's about God's standard. God's standard which is higher. God's standard which is perfect. God's standards which are summarized in the Ten Commandments, or can be summarized even more succinctly, to love God with all your heart and mind and your soul and your neighbor as yourself. But what happens? The truth is, you are not able to achieve that. And the psalmist describes here not only the reality of pollution, but the experience of that. It's the agony of guilt. In verse 3 he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's interesting. He said, I kept silent. He didn't say anything, and yet there's a roaring within. He didn't utter a word, and yet there's a screaming within. And what's that screaming? But the voice of conscience. And so there is that very composed appearance. He's very careful with his words. Everything's fine, thank you. And yet within there is that knowledge. It's not self-doubt, but rather it's a knowledge of the problem of pollution, the reality of sin, the inconsistency and the liability to God's judgment. It's guilt. Guilt and shame. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And just like a beautiful piece of ground which is full of life, and the withering heat dies. So he says, my life was like that. All the beauty and the potential was gone, and it was dried and baked and dead. The consequence of this pollution, the reality of this pollution. Why? Because he kept silent. Because he refused to acknowledge his pollution before God. Why would the psalmist keep silent? Why would he refuse to acknowledge his pollution before God? Well, for the very same reason as you would. Why would you keep silent? Why would you not acknowledge your sin before God? At the heart of it, there's pride, isn't there? Pride is one of the key factors. A refusal to acknowledge sin because there is a desire to entertain a high opinion of oneself, and a refusal to admit that fundamental brokenness. That's why we don't have a problem saying there's an issue with what we do, but that's why we struggle to say the issue is who we are. If it's something that I do, that feels more external. But when the issue is what I am, a sinner before God, that's overwhelming. Why did the psalmist keep silence? Pride. It's not easy to admit to being wrong. You'd far rather hold back, wouldn't you? And work to make it right. Maybe also there is a resentment of God's holiness. A resentment of the imposition of God. The obligation that you have to give an account to God. And there is a desire instead to do away with God. To be independent of God. Is that what motivated your silence? You'd rather maybe think of yourself as a victim of circumstance. And while maybe you may be a victim of some circumstances, the truth is that you're equally, or in a greater way, a perpetrator. One who is guilty before God, not because of what happens to you. That doesn't make you guilty. But guilty because before God, because of what you've done. Well, there is the issue of pollution. But we're told here about the blessing for the polluted. What is that blessing? It's pardon. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of being covered, not exposed and naked, not left ugly and defiled, but made whole and complete. The blessing of reconciliation. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God forgave. There is pardon to be had, and pardon is contingent upon your making confession to God. Not making confession to yourself, though maybe that's a step that must be taken. To acknowledge the reality that the problem is sin. The problem is not simply circumstances. The problem is not particularly circumstances. The problem's not so much what you do, but the problem is who you are in the very core and heart of your being. Yes, acknowledge that to yourself. You have to recognize that, but you have to do more than that. You need to take that somewhere and make confession unto God. Why is confession necessary? Well, in making confession of your sin, you're not informing God. You're not telling him something that he didn't know. Our Lord said that he came to save sinners. He's not surprised that you're a sinner, nor is he surprised to hear the detail of your sin. He understands the subtle, devious detail of your sin more precisely than you do yourself. He knows what you've forgotten. Some things you've forgotten because you've managed to blank it out of your mind. Other things you've forgotten just because there's such a catalogue that you can't possibly recall it all. Well, the Lord knows. You do not inform him, but rather in making confession, what you do is you align yourself with the gospel. Because the gospel is God's promise of mercy for sinners. And when you confess that you are a sinner, you stand in the place where God has promised to give blessing. For as you confess that you're a sinner, you come to the one who will forgive sinners, receive sinners. You know, there were those in our days of our Lord's public ministry who despised and rejected him because they considered themselves to be righteous. And our Lord said, I didn't come for the righteous. They could not receive pardon because they held themselves back by this insistence in their own righteousness. It was superficial. It was hypocritical. But regardless, it held them back. And it prevented them from receiving the mercy of God. And that's why I say to you tonight, come and confess your sin before God. It's only sinners who can be saved. By pretending that you're not a sinner, you hold yourself away. You resist and you reject the mercy and the grace of God. So stop pretending. Stop putting a brave face on it. Stop trying harder, but rather acknowledge the truth and you will receive pardon. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Pardon. Complete pardon. Forgiveness, which is full and free. You know, God, in his grace, calls you tonight. Remember the psalmist described that agony of soul when he kept silent? And what was that? It was the voice of conscience crying out. It was the knowledge of sin, even as he simultaneously tried to deny the reality of sin. Do you know where that conscience comes from? It was placed there by God. God in his mercy has given you a conscience so that you might be provoked to seek his mercy. So you wouldn't be reconciled to your state of sin. You know, the agony of that guilt is like the pain which may drive you to go and see a doctor and which may save your life. God in his mercy presses upon you through the voice of conscience. God in his mercy presses upon you that you might come and receive his grace. There is that unsettling. There is that distressing. There is that crying out of conscience. That sense that all is wrong. that you can't do it. But that's not all. Not only does God, in his mercy, unsettle you, to draw you to himself, but he also speaks clearly. And that's what we have in the gospel. The gospel from Genesis to Revelation, and the whole of the scripture, God seeking sinners. From the very beginning, the Lord came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? Here is the one seeking sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see the mercy of God? Tonight maybe you feel the guilt of sin. But in feeling the guilt of sin, do you not see the mercy of God? Particularly as you hear his word. Here, your experience is set out. Because God is calling for your attention. Because he wants to reveal to you his knowledge, more than his knowledge, his mercy. To reveal to you himself, his giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where pardon is found. Pardon is found not because God pretends your sin is not true. That's not the pardon that is offered. That's an uneasy sort of pardon, isn't it? We'll put it to one side and we'll say no more about it. But it remains there. And it's glaring. And it's shouting out. No, the pardon that is offered. It's a pardon that comes through God dealing with sin. The debt is paid. The demand of the law is satisfied. Justice is upheld. It's righteous. And that's why there is absolute freedom. Because the law has no more claim upon you. You know, if it's just put to one side, well, there's still a broken law. There's still something that needs to be put right. And it's always going to be there. But through the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his death and resurrection, there is satisfaction of the justice of God. And there is, further to that, the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is freely given to those who trust in him. So the Lord takes the ugliness of sin, but he does not leave you uncovered. He doesn't leave you then to make the best of it and have a second chance. But rather, he gives, in the place of the ugliness of sin, the beauty of Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but rather he imputes that guilt and shame to the sin bearer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who deals with that upon the cross before his Father, and then imputes his righteous merit to you. This is the pardon that is delighted in. This is the supreme blessing which is to be had. A legal transaction before the throne of God. And what is expressed in this psalm is the realization of that as it is worked out intellectually and emotionally. It's a legal transaction which happens in a moment of time. When someone is born again, when someone is converted, when someone trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, guilt is gone, righteousness is given. From that point on, you cannot be more righteous. You cannot be more blessed. But the truth is, you may not enjoy that blessing as you ought. The truth is, you do not enjoy that blessing as you ought. Because the truth is, you have not fully understood, nor has it been fully worked out in your experience, what that blessing entails. And so there is pollution, but there is pardon. and there is peace. And peace comes from understanding what is included in God's pardon. That peace is the experience, the knowledge of the privileged position that you have before God. And that can be hard to deal with. Because it can be hard to accept the love of God when you're so conscious of your own unworthiness, when you're conscious of guilt, and when the memory of sin is so vivid in your mind. How can it be that God does not condemn me? Because I did, and I said, and I was. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is growing in the knowledge and in the joy of the Lord. It's not becoming more righteous, but it's becoming aware of that righteousness and allowing that righteousness to be worked out in a greater consistency, which comes from a greater dependence upon Him, from a following the commandments of the Lord. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so the psalmist composes this psalm, this wonderful psalm to be sung about the blessing of God, the blessing of sin forgiven. And it's a psalm to be sung by the congregation of the church together. And that's something that you need in order to grow in grace, is the fellowship of the church. The fellowship of believers nurturing one another as you grow in the knowledge of God and the experience of His love. You know, church is not simply a place where you go to be preached at, but rather it's where you go to worship God and to interact with one another in the gospel. And that's what we miss today. Today we can preach the word and you can hear it preached. And there's a blessing to be had in that, and it's a privilege to hear His word. But what we need, friends, is more than simply to hear sermons. We need more than to be at a distance from one another and to rejoice individually but collectively in God. What we need is to gather together and to worship Him and to encourage one another in the faith and to affirm the blessedness that comes from sin forgiven. You know, there's something in the welcome and the embrace of the church which represents the gospel, or should represent the gospel. You know, there's something that should develop from the formal gathering of the church to worship. Something which should be carried on from day to day through the week and through life. There is a growing together and a nurturing together as we affirm and remind one another of the blessing of God that's to be enjoyed, the peace that is experienced. I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Do you know the blessing of God? There are many blessings that you have. Maybe sometimes you're overwhelmed because of difficulties and it's hard to see the blessings. And it's good to step back and say, well, I see this blessing and I see that blessing. Surely this is the one that counts for most. This is the one that without which the others will one day be gone and be no more. And the Lord calls you tonight to come and to enjoy this blessing. Come and to seek pardon for your pollution, to come and to enjoy peace of fellowship with him and fellowship with his people. Don't hold back, but rather open your mouth. Don't allow the cry to be within with a closed mouth, but rather express that cry, confess that sin, and enjoy his peace and his pardon. Amen. Let's pray.